verse 57, the Bible says, "And now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are at my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Father, what encouraging and challenging words this morning, but they're your words for us through your Holy Spirit. And I do ask, Lord, that in this time we have, you would truly encourage us in the godly purposes you have for each of our lives. Lord, I know as I have studied this, there's areas that you're graciously helping me to become stronger in. I pray that would be true for all of us, that we would receive your word with gladness and leave here today with a sense of renewed heart to please you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As some of you know, I have three daughters. Two are married, and we have five grandchildren. Did I ever tell you about my grandchildren? I'm sure I have. And then also our youngest daughter, she's away at school in Washington, D.C., so my wife and I are actually going to go see her on Tuesday. Be praying for us. Hopefully, while I'm there, I can help the government get their payroll set up and everything. So who knows what the Lord's intentions are? One of our grandsons this week, unfortunately, broke his arm, and it was severe enough he had to be taken in the ambulance and actually had to have surgery. One of the cutest pictures is when he was over at his cousin's house the next day. So himself and his cousins were all sitting together, and he had his white cast on, and they so much wanted to identify with him. So they got toilet paper, and they all rubbed all on their arms. So they're all sitting there with cast-like features looking there. And I was really encouraged. It's fun. It's cute. But, of course, as a pastor, you're going to make a spiritual analogy, okay? So step with me here. You know, part of the Christian life is our ability to identify with one another. That's a key part. And really, at a young age, and I know prayerfully and spiritedly as I see them, but I pray that it's something that's happening in our lives, being able to come alongside and identify with one another. It's a blessed part of the Christian life. Some of you are aware, you know, my mom was visiting a couple of weeks ago, and one of my grandchildren before had said to her, "Grandma, how old are you?" She's almost 86. She told her age, and he looked at her. He looked at my mom, his great-grandmother, looked at her after she said her age, and he said, "And you're still alive?" "You want another cup of coffee, Mom?" We're looking at this topic of how to finish well. And all of us have an appointed amount of time in our lives. We don't know really what it is. So all of us are here today, right now, you know, for sure, right? We're here. And there's a real purpose that God has for all of our lives. And as we look at these scriptures here, we realize in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has gathered together his close disciples. These men are going to be world changers. They have no idea about what's ahead. And what's ahead is just a few months. It might be just 6 months before Christ goes to the cross, where we're reading here. And then another 50 days for the Holy Spirit to come upon them on the day of Pentecost, for them to move forward and to proclaim boldly the greatness of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and transformation taking place in people's lives. And As the years would go, churches would be planted. Paul would be persecuting the church and then come to faith in Christ. All of this is just a few short months and years ahead. And Jesus knows that. And his boys, I don't think, are ready at this time. When we're beginning to look at 9 and just in a cursory way leading up to our verses, we saw that he had already sent out the 12. And they were able to experience his empowerment to preach the gospel and to be used in miraculous ways. We know that John, or rather Herod, was still formulating a plan of opposition against Jesus. He fed 5,000 of the people and brought a sense of confession. Who do people say that I am? This is all in chapter 9. They said, well, word on the street, you're maybe a prophet, or maybe you're John, or maybe you're Elijah. But who do you say I am? So he brings it down to just a personal statement. Who do you say that I am? And the reply was correct. You're Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You're the promised one. And the Lord affirmed that. We know in another place, Peter then right after that was beginning to speak to Christ regarding going to the cross. Now let's just pause for just a moment right here. In chapter 9, and really in the life and ministry of Christ, everything leading up to his crucifixion, the disciples did not want the crucifixion of Christ. They weren't able to accept that. They weren't able to grab a hold of that. And when Christ would speak often about the crucifixion several times in chapter 9, they would avoid it, or they would propose what they thought was the best plan for Christ. In other words, our life right now today would be meaningless if it was not for the cross of Christ. You know, we celebrate what Christ did on the cross for us. Paul would say, if Christ has not died on the cross, buried and rose again, he said, our faith is in vain, and we would be the most foolish of all people. So the cross is the work of Jesus Christ for us, so we can have a relationship with him and have eternal life. You know, my car keys, it has an emblem on it, and it's a whale. And I've always had that on there. And what it is for me to look at that and remember Jonah, somebody that went the wrong way. I don't want to go the wrong way. On my ring and on my wife's ring, we had them custom made 35 years ago, but we have crosses on them. So be able to see, there's the cross. I can't get too far from that. There's the cross. I want to stay close to Christ and what he did for us. It's an empty cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul would say to us, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now by faith in the Son of God who died for me, gave his life for me. So our relationship is based on the cross. What they're proposing is a crossless Christianity, and there's no such thing. But sadly to say, it's being promoted in churches across the world right now. A faith without Christ, a faith without the cross. So how to finish well? Well, Jesus is speaking and laying some things out to them. But again, before this, he gathers them together. He's speaking in verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And it's like, yes! Well, we got that. We have that. Well, actually, Paul would tell us, we need to look at something here as a little quick adjustment. That you're looking at coming attractions. That's no fair. Here we go. Here we go. You got to wait for that. You're thinking, what in the world? Someone better get that guy's iPad and just examine it, all right? Here we go. Paul would tell us, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So all of us as believers are called to be runners in the race. Analogies, a lot of athletic analogies in the scriptures, to be runners in the race. And we want to run with such of a determination. Yesterday, last evening, I was speaking at a men's fellowship in Bellevue, Calvary Chapel there. Many times when I speak at different places, I'll go online and listen to what the pastor's last message was, because once I have what I think is in my heart, I love just to hear how the Lord is ministering through the pastor and just hopefully coordinate. Well, when I listen to things audibly, I, I can kind of retain things a little bit. So I remembered the first part of Pastor Robert's message. So when I started my message last night, I was just repeating his Sunday service message, his first illustration, his opening illustration. And his opening illustration was this. He was speaking about the Seattle quarterback, Russell Wilson. This was his opening illustration last Sunday. What he was saying is that Russell Wilson, in his first year as a rookie, at the end of the season, they lost to Atlanta. And after the loss, reporters wanted to know a little information about how come maybe they didn't win. But his answer was surprising because he really didn't engage in that. What he said is, I'm actually already transitioning into the workout that I need to have in the coming year to have the best year ever in the coming year ahead. And it's very interesting. And as Pastor Robert was saying that as his opening illustration, then he said right after that, do you not know that all who run in a race run? So the very scripture that I had to share with them was one he had just shared there on Sunday. But when I did express that, he took his napkins. We had dinner and threw it at me at the podium. So pastoral love. It was great. You know something, though? With us as Christians, there is a sense of a holy huddle. A holy huddle. I like that. Maybe right now it is a holy huddle. Let's say, for example, if we take this football analogy, because all of you here this morning are obviously committed to Christ in the church here. Just appreciate that. So the ones laughing know what I meant by that. So for example, let's just say that we're on the field, and let's say that I'm the quarterback, and we have the team around. And as a quarterback, you almost give a mathematical formula. I mean, there's numbers and things, but that's the play. And in that play, when you give the number or the name of the play, it registers in everybody's mind. So every person that is there is all a member of the team with the same goal to get the ball in the end zone. But every member, even though a member of the team, every assignment is different. So if you're somebody that's going to hike the ball or going to block the ball, or you're going to be a tight end or a wide receiver, a running back, a quarterback, everybody has a different assignment. Are you following me? So when the information is given in there, do you think the quarterback would say, well, you know, give it your best, you know, have a fun day or whatever? Are you kidding me? No way. It's this. You ready? Everyone's got it? Men, we got work to do. Everybody, do your job. Let's get it done. Boom, let's go. They're talking like that. I haven't been in the huddle, but just pretending. That's what I would say. That's what I would say. And that's what we say on Sunday. We come together and we worship God. He's real. He's alive. And we become encouraged, and we're all members of his body. And we come together in this holy huddle, and as we have the information, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would say, let's get about the Father's business. There's kingdom work to do. Let's do it. So there's three things that we look at when we saw verses 57 to 62. There's the three, Lord, I will, Lord, let me, Lord, I will follow you. So there's three of those. And actually, as we go through this, it's not as though I'm exempt from any of those. Actually, I have seen all three of these individuals in my own heart, in my own life, at different times. Let's look at the first thing. Discipleship means depending on him for everything. Well, what do you mean? Well, in verse 57 and 58, Jesus, it says, as they were journeying on the road, someone said to him, Lord, verse 57, I will follow you wherever you go. I believe that statement is a sincere statement. I wouldn't question it. If you said to me today, Pastor, after the service, I really want to do God's will. I want to follow God. I would believe it completely. I wouldn't question that desire and that sincerity. I'd believe it. I mean, you're here. I would believe that. Now, the working out of that is interesting because there's going to be challenges and testings that are going to come along. We're going to develop this a little bit. Jesus had said earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we live in this world, and there's constant promotions coming your way to live apart from God's word. I don't know who put on my windshield. It's a fly, like from fishing fly. It was, I don't know who did it. Someone did. It was on my windshield. I saw it on my wipers. It was hooked on there. It was just like no accident that it could be there. But I liked it. So I just put it in here, and I wrote, this book will keep you from taking the bait. So I have it right there. This book will keep you from taking the bait. I like that when I look there. I need this. I need God's word. Because I don't know about you, but I find the propositions to go sideways spiritually very strong out there. The temptations, the battles that are going on, they're very real and very strong. I need God, and I need his word. And I want to seek first his kingdom. I want to do what's right. Jesus would say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where neither thieves nor thieves break in and steal. What does that mean? Well, can you buy your salvation? No. Salvation is a free gift. It's from God. I remember Chuck Swindoll said this in one of his messages years ago, but he said, I just love the way he teaches. He said, in all the funeral memorial services that he had officiated and performed, he never once saw a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Think about that. In other words, you can't take anything with you, right? Do you not get that? Shall I repeat that? I thought it was dynamite. I mean, that set in really good with me. To me, that illustration fits like right there and tight. I never saw a U-Haul truck behind a hearse. Maybe you don't know what a hearse is. Anyways, let's go to the next one. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if all I'm doing is storing up treasures in this world and thinking as though my life, my identity, and who I am is based in these treasures, I'm mistaken. What it is that we could forward ahead. So the things that we do right now on earth, God recognizes. God says that he will reward what we do. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And people know. People know as they get to know you what you treasure most. People spend time with us. What do you really treasure most? What's valuable to you? What do you value in life? What do you spend time with? Who do you spend time with? What do you spend your resources on? How important, so we can intellectually believe the gospel, but is Jesus truly our treasure? Do we treasure him? Is he in our heart? Do we live for him? Jesus would say to Peter, Peter would say, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death. And you'll see this is in Luke 22. So here, the individual is saying, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I think that Peter and everyone else would agree with that. But Jesus would make it clear, as Peter would personally say, I'm going to die for you. Lord, I'm going to die for you. Peter stood out and said, all these others may deny you, but I'm not. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not only not going to deny you, I will die for you. And Jesus would say, well, I tell you something, Peter. The rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. So here's Peter, the leader, on the day of Pentecost, coming to the Lord with great sincerity. I'm your man, Lord. I won't leave you. Lord, I'll be there. I realize the cost of it. You can count on me. And when the pressure came, he was warming himself. Listen, he was warming himself, hear it clearly, at the enemy's fire. Literally, at the enemy's fire is where he was keeping himself warm. It's a big mistake. Are you keeping warm at the fires of the world? Or is it the fire of the Holy Spirit and the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ? He was at the enemy fire and Christ beaten. He denied, he cursed as though he never knew him. And it says, interesting enough, that at this point where Christ was beaten, the rooster crows, he looks across the courtyard at Peter. An amazing look that must have been. You have to think about what kind of look was it? Was it the look of condemnation? I don't think so at all. That's not our Lord. Probably a look of great compassion. So much so, because it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It must have been such an overpowering love for him in the midst of betrayal and denial that he went out and he wept bitterly. And later that relationship was restored. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have. And this was to the rich young ruler, somebody else that says, Lord, I'm all up. Sign me up. I'm going to follow you. I'm into it. And Jesus saw this person's heart. And this person's heart, the things of this world, ruled his heart. And he told him, liquidate, give it away, and then come follow me. But he chose not to do that. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. There's another person that had great resources as well. And with the accumulation of resources, instead of using those resources from the kingdom of God, he says, I'm just actually going to build bigger barns. Therefore, I can have greater inventory, and it's all mine. And that's what he says. But God said to him, you're a fool. You're a fool, because this night your soul be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? Again, you've accumulated all this in the world, and it's all yours, and it's never been for the Lord or for the work of the Lord. You see, when we get into these verses right here, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, when you follow me, if you're indebted to the world, you're going to be in a big mistake. Our nation is in great trouble. The trillions and trillions, 16, 17, 20 million trillion dollars in debt. I mean, I don't know what it calculates because it keeps changing. I mean, at one time it was like 50,000 per person. Maybe it's 100. I don't know. There's no way, friends, there's no way out of that weight at all. I mean, unless the Lord does something that, and we ignore it. And our leaders ignore it. And our leaders just, you know, continue to want to increase the debt ceiling. It's like it's not there. It's there. Friends, you know what it's like when you can't make a payment or a bill? It's $100. You don't have, you know how you struggle inside? It's like, how am I going to do this? And we agonize over that. But it's not with our leaders, unfortunately. It's a sad thing. But that's where our nation is at. We're in trouble. We're in great trouble. I mean, this is all talked about in the Bible. And for those of us, you, us, the church, the body of Christ, as we've been seeking the things of God and the kingdom of God, it weighs in wonderfully at this time because it's about him and it's his work. And how are you going to do this, Lord? And what are you going to do? And you're in control of everything, God. And there's this yielding to God and the growing and the faith in God. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and he's not rich towards God. We're laying up treasures for the Lord. We're serving God. We're loving God. We're wanting to follow God. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Again, he says, as an illustration, and that's out of his Sermon on the Mount, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This world wants to own you, wants you to be in bondage and indebted and own you. You want to get free from that. You want to take steps to be free from being in bondage so that you're paralyzed and you can't move, as the Lord says, move, or to do those things the Lord would want you to do for his kingdom. Don't postpone it. Look over the stewardship that God has given to you so we can be good stewards in what he has provided for us. We can respond in a way that would glorify him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The Bible tells us the world, it's passing away, and all the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen? So in the midst, the answer is, for us as believers, we can't control what goes on in our state capital or local offices, federally, we can't control it. We certainly should be praying for our leaders. The Bible says that. We want to do that. But what we can control is our own lives. We can allow the Holy Spirit. We can pursue the things of God. We want to do the will of God. We want to be in that relationship with Him. And what a joy it is to pursue that. Again, this world will never provide you the comfort. If you're looking for this world to comfort you, stop it. It's just not going to happen. Your soul is going to be hurting. This world cannot comfort you. We appreciate all the blessings. We've been richly blessed as people and a nation. If we look at the 7 billion people and all the situations going on in the world, if we understand that right now, probably most of the world, in terms of numeric people, cannot meet like this. The persecution would be too great. Hey, how about that prayer for Saeed? Did you see that? The pastor in the Iranian? I mean, there was a whole nation praying on Thursday, gathered for prayer, and there was a communication between our president and their president regarding the possibility of his release. I also listened to his wife. By the way, they had attended the Calvary in Boise, Idaho. That's the church that they were a part of. So there's a real connection, but it was so interesting because the year anniversary is coming up, so she was in the East Coast, so whether in Washington or in New York, but she was available for TV interviews, it was in New York, and so the hotel she was staying at was the same hotel the Iranian president was at. And she had a letter from, she didn't know that. That was just God. She had a letter that her husband has written requesting to the president, requesting his release. And she had that. And she felt emboldened by God to give that. Now the entourage in the hotel, as she described it, I heard her say it live. I mean, I heard her on the news communicating this. So this is not secondhand. I heard her say this. So she went up to the group. And, you know, that's a very dangerous group to get close to in our nation. I mean, there's protection everywhere. But they stopped, and she could speak the language and gave the letter and asked if it could get to the president, please. They assured her it will. They read it, and there was one other group that went by. She had more than one copy and gave it to another group. But just the Lord. I mean, I'm thinking absolutely, positively, the Lord, through prayer and opening up doors, realizing right now, again, the significance of this life. This life is not the life of comfort and convenience. It's a life for Christ. It's a life of commitment. There is certainly joy in following the Lord. But Jesus is telling these guys, and he's telling us as all disciples, you have no idea. You have no idea what's ahead. But you need to trust me. And don't look to the world for comfort. The second thing is discipleship means dedicated to do his will. So let's look and see in verse 59, dedicated to do his will. Now Jesus said to another, follow me. And he says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Verse 60, and this might be hard to understand. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You would read that, and first of all, you think, are you sure, Jesus? That does not sound very compassionate. Jesus? Just like bail on your dad? In the Middle East, when you die, you're buried the same day. If you read the scriptures, and I know you have, not implying you're not, but we see Jesus attend several funerals. And they never get completed because he raises people from the dead. I'm certain if this person's dad had just died, Jesus would be right there, probably perform a great miracle and say, now come on, let's go. So when you die in the Middle East, the funeral's right now today, different than here. What he's communicating is, as a son and with my dad, I kind of want to be around. And as he progresses through his years and passes away, I've completed my job there to my father. There'll be a distribution of whatever inheritance. I'll have some resources to follow you fully. That's the implication of that. I think we need to understand the importance of a family of faith and what it is in following Jesus Christ. I personally struggled growing up in Southern California, 9 brothers and sisters, including myself, the oldest boy, my dad's health not really doing well the last couple of years of his life, but prior to that time, thinking about maybe we should be down close to the family. And I struggled through, am I falling short on what God may want me to do? The scriptures say, if you don't take care of your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. There's scriptures that you need to work through and wrestle through. And we did that. And it was a very intense time of uncertainty and not knowing. So I need to clear that out of my heart, my mind, my conscience. Whatever your will is, Lord, whatever. If that means moving and leaving or whatever, we will do that. We went through a very agonizing time as a family in that. The Lord gave his answer. His answer is no, this is where you need to be. And it was affirmed because when my dad came and visited and sat in our service, afterwards, he affirmed to me, son, I'm proud of you. You're right where you need to be. Of all the words my dad said, that's the one sentence that'll hang on my heart the rest of my life. It's right where I need to be. These are the people that you need to be taking care of. This is where you need to be. And Jesus is saying to us that we must yield to him. Now, we understand the dynamics in families. We understand the brokenness and heartache and just family situations. But what has happened, unfortunately, from my perspective, there's been a far inappropriate overcompensating to our young people, to our kids growing up, where sports and other activities is more important than the house of faith. And that's wrong. Hey, I'm all in to sports. I'm into families. I'm into activities or whatever else. But if it's in lieu of the faith, of the family of faith, the church of God, it's wrong. Now, we have several services, not just this one. At Wednesday night, we have things during the week. We have opportunities that anyone or any family could be built up, even if Sunday isn't the working day. We have other ways that we can build up. But what happens is it becomes very clear to our children if, in fact, the fellowship of faith in the family isn't important. These other things are important. We're on time to these other things. We meet all their demands. We pay all the expenses. We do all those things. But to our own church and to our own family, we neglect it. That's wrong. That's wrong. And that's not good. We'll be right back here. That is what I'm talking about. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's what Jesus says. Whoever does the will. You see, all these other activities are going to come and go. They're all going to come and go. There's a season for all of them. I want our fellowship to have the best athletes if that's where you're at, the best employees. I want the best. But all those seasons are going to come and go. And if we've neglected the building of the faith, then when they become, you know, in high school or out of high school, there's no relationship to the body of Christ. There's no understanding of how the body of Christ works. And they may be a very, very strong and gifted athlete and be able to perform athletically, but spiritually, they're extremely uncoordinated and don't know how to make it and how to live. And that's where the enemy comes. That's where the enemy steals it. You see, when we look at 7 out of 10 that leave the fellowship and are not walking with the Lord, there's a number of contributing factors, and we need to work through parents, mom and dad. We need to work through. So we're committed here as a fellowship to do the best we can. We want to continue to grow. But mom and dad, it has to be a commitment. There's an interesting scripture. It's out of Ruth, the first part of Ruth. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So in the book of Ruth, her husband realizes that there's a famine, but he's living in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. He's in the house of bread and the place of praise. The house of bread and the place of praise. He's in the house of bread and the place of praise. And he goes to a foreign land because he thinks he's going to provide better. The world will provide better for him than the Lord. He's in the house of bread and the place of praise. But I'm going to leave there. I've tried church. We're going to go the world's way. And what happens? His two boys end up marrying unbelieving women out of the faith, pagan women. So you're going to provide and protect your family? Listen, he dies. His two boys who married pagans, both of them die. And now you've got three widows. It didn't work, did it? It'll never work if we leave the house of bread, if we leave the place of praise. It will never work. It's certain death. Absolutely. Amen? All right. We got time for one more. Discipleship means discipline, never to look back. And so we saw the last one in verse 61. I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. In other words, many times it's like this. I feel a calling. I want to pursue the Lord, but I need approval. I need approval. I need the key people to approve me. Listen, the Lord's approved you. You're accepted in the beloved. That's who's approved you. When God works within your heart, it is his approval. If you go back, they're going to hold you back. I remember in 1985, in sales and had been involved, as many know, in corporate sales, computer and all these things. But when I knew and we knew that the Lord was calling from that career path into what we're doing today, but I remember, I mean, just like a sense of, no, you need to be here. You need to stay here. This is the place and whatever else. And it is very attractive and it can become very attractive, but this is where to be. This is what God has. When God calls you, you feel that wooing in your heart. When he calls you, when you know that he's opening up a door, and I'm not saying as pastoral ministry, but in serving him, it is absolutely so important. What has been going wrong? What's been going wrong within the church? So when we look at this, Pastor, is this really happening? Yes, in some ways. Can it? Should it? Will it happen in a greater way? I hope so. How will it happen? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. And there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Follow me for just a moment. How about you? Do you remember a time or several times where the Holy Spirit of God just came right upon you? It wasn't necessarily in a meeting, probably not. You were by yourself. You were alone. You were wondering. You were struggling. You were going through things. You were praying earnestly. And you felt and experienced the presence of God. And you felt the Holy Spirit of God and his overwhelming love just coming upon you. So much so you couldn't just be with dry eyes. You began to cry. You began to be thankful. And it wasn't a spirit of condemnation. It was a spirit of his love. And you knew it. God is in this place. God is with me. God does care. I was wondering. He does care. He's with me. He loves me. He's the real. He's real. And yeah, and so... And so you begin to just thank him and you say, Lord, this is amazing. I heard of other people that have these kinds of experiences and this kind of fellowship, but I never thought possibly could happen to me. But it is. The God of the universe is visiting me right now. He's telling me he loves me. He's telling me he's forgiven me. He's telling me he's washed my sins clean. He's telling me that things are going to be okay. I can trust him. In your heart, you just know that. You know what I'm talking about? That small voice of the Lord or that presence of God. You know what I'm speaking about. Well, what happens is the enemy, as I was saying last week, wants to dull, D-U-L-L, that communication with him. So all of the things of the world start to come in upon you, and you lose that tender, sensitive, sweet fellowship with Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Jesus says we got to put our hands to the plow. We live in an agricultural place. Obviously, there's not the kind of plows they have, but let's just say for a moment that there was, and we're plowing a field. If I turn back, it's going to go that way. And if I turn this way, the plow's going to go that way. I'm going to tell you who's going to plant seed and who's going to harvest that mess. It's just going to be a mess. Jesus says, look, come on now. Come on. Come to the holy huddle. Come on. Come on. We all got work to do. We're going to keep our eyes, not on the quarterback. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's going to be so many disheartening situations, but we're going to stay the course. Lord, I'm going to follow you. We're going to stay the course. We're not looking for comfort and convenience. We're looking for you. And it's through your cross. We're going to stay the course. Hebrews 12, eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're going to hold that plow. You think, Pastor, I've been working out, man. I got those plow legs going. Speaking about guys, got those plow legs going. We're ready to move it out, move it forward. Listen, all he says is put the hand to the plow. Because as that plow moves, you'll feel the wonderful Holy Spirit pulling it. You're going to feel the Holy Spirit. And you won't even be winded at all. And it'll be, it's just the Holy Spirit pulling it. But just keep your hands on it. Keep focused. Don't turn back. Don't go back. The world has nothing to offer. Paul, at the end of his life, he's saying in 2 Timothy, be diligent, come to me quickly. Now listen, Paul says, listen, Demas, he was a part of the huddle. Demas was a part of the holy huddle. He's forsaken me because he loves this present world. Paul's going to be martyred in a few hours. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. Actually, at my first defense, nobody stood with me. Everybody forsook me. Can you imagine that? The apostle of all apostles spent his life. And at the end, but it says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me, and the Lord encouraged me. And that's it. You see, when it gets down to it, it's you and the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the Word of God. And it's your obedience to him. And it'll all be recognized in the very end. Pastor, I'm following you. Yes, we want to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're not pressing for what the world has. We will be diligent. We will be the best workers. We will let love be abounding in our lives. We will operate with wisdom and integrity. But our goal in life is to glorify Jesus. That's the upward call of God. And then finally, this is something I introduced a few years back, but I wanted to revisit it. How can this happen? Because the weight of the world is crushing upon us. It's overwhelming like no other time before. You can't handle, I can't handle all the things that are coming our way. So in a weight room, when you got these guys that are throwing a lot of iron around, they say, spot me.
Okay, spotted.
Listen. Listen, we can't handle all that is coming down upon us. And if we are in that holy huddle, and I hear brother over here, his name's Alex. And I look at Alex, I say, what's up? He goes, Pastor, spot me. Spot on. And he knows I'm praying for him. We don't have to have this big, long discussion and a prayer list or whatever. Brother, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying for God's blessing, anointing, spiritual protection, empowerment. I'm praying that God would give you wisdom, the capacity to do what you need to do. We can talk later. But right away, you need prayer because it's all crushing down upon you. May the peace of God come upon you. Spot on. Spot me. Spot on. Spot me. Spot on. So you just text your friend and you just say, hey, my wife, she does that to me. She says, spot me. Says, spot on. Meet you for lunch. But anyways, this is what we can do, practically speaking. How to finish well. We need to depend upon Jesus. We need to be dedicated to him and him alone. We need to understand the discipline. Christianity isn't a meeting of a bunch of quitters. We're gathering together because he finished his work and he's committed to helping us finish ours. Amen? Let's stand for this last worship song. As the worship team's coming up, let me pray right now. Let's pray right now. Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for our fellowship and thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you're doing in your church. Lord, even this morning, just to see in this short time, yesterday there was people coming here and around the world to hear a gospel message of Harvest America. I was able to be down in Bellevue. Lord, we're here today. There's classes in the back. We hear of Joel and Carrie going out. We have Harvest tonight. Have an opportunity to speak at the high school, public high school tomorrow. Lord, just in our midst right here, you're working. Your word is going out. And in our fellowship, there's men and women here that have said no to their self, no to the temptations, and yes to you, yes to your Holy Spirit. I would ask, Lord, if any here, if the Holy Spirit is moving right now to lead you into a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of reconciling your heart and life to Jesus, I'd ask you to do that during this worship song. In Jesus' name, amen.